Faith does not originate with you and me. Faith originates with God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that faith is the gift of God, that He gifts us with the ability to exercise faith in Jesus for salvation. That's grace, the grace of God. And so some people say, well, I have a hard time believing. I have a hard time coming up with faith. You don't come up with faith. It's a gift from God.
The great gift of faith is exactly that. It's a gift from God. He is the one that gives us the ability to believe. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk is sharing another message from our series on the Gospel according to Mark, entitled Jesus, the Great Physician, from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43.
Our text today is Mark chapter 5, so if you turn there in your Bibles, if you've not already done so, Mark chapter 5. We've come to a portion of Scripture that maybe the best title for it is Jesus the Great Physician. He was not only a physician who could heal people, he was a physician that was capable of raising people from the dead. Now, wouldn't you like to have a physician like that, that you could go to? Well, Jesus was one who could heal the most difficult, the most traumatic diseases or injuries. He was also able to raise the dead, as we will see in our text today. Now, I mentioned to you last Sunday that Mark chapter 5 is sometimes referred to as the St. Jude's chapter of God's Word. Now, if you've been raised Baptist, as I have been, you probably didn't know that, because that's more of a term found in Roman Catholicism. You see, in Roman Catholicism, St. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes. In other words, of those kind of situations that are completely impossible, St. Jude is supposed to be the patron saint for those causes. That's why Danny Thomas chose to name his children's hospital in Memphis St. Jude's, because their goal was to take on the most challenging, the most difficult, maybe what others would even perceive to be lost causes. But we have learned already, and we'll learn again today, that there are no lost causes for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great physician. Now, before we read our text, let's kind of remember where we've come from over the last couple of days in the storyline. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus demonstrated His power over the very demons of hell, the very chaos created by the demons of hell, by Satan himself, when he healed the demon-possessed man at a place called Gadara, or an area not far from where the Gerasenes were known. This was on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's an area known as the Decapolis. Deca, meaning 10 great cities, largely of the Roman Empire. Okay, we're on the extreme eastern end of the Roman Empire, and most of these 10 cities are in what would be present-day Jordan and Syria, but at least one of them is actually in Israel itself, Bethshan, which is just directly south of the Sea of Galilee. And some of you perhaps have been there and been through those ruins, a phenomenal place. And so the Decapolis was a pagan area, mostly Gentiles. And that's why you encounter the large herd of pigs, for instance, in last week's story. Remember when Jesus cast the demons out of that man? They went into the pigs, and the pigs all ran over the hillside and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Well, Jesus was showing His power over even the very demons of hell. And the very night before that, if you will remember, on the overnight crossing of the Sea of Galilee, they had encountered a frightening storm that these hardened fishermen who had seen many storms, they were fearing for their lives. And they woke Jesus up. He was calm through all of that. They woke him up and said, "Don't you even care that we're about to be destroyed, that we're going to be drowned?" And Jesus spoke to that storm, the very nature itself, the very storms, what might we be considered disastrous. Jesus had control over those storms and over those disasters and disturbances. So all of this, Jesus, story after story, is demonstrating who he is demonstrating his power, that he is God in the flesh. Indeed, he was and is God come down to man. And these people are learning that as they experience these stories. So we take up our reading in Mark chapter 5 with verse 21. There's going to be two things happen here, and you're going to find that one man is going to come to Jesus and ask for his help, and on his way, they're going to encounter another situation that Jesus responds to, and then they go on to their original destination. So follow along. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, that's only a portion of the passage, but it'll get us started, and we'll read the remaining portion of the passage, the remaining paragraph of this chapter, as we progress through the points of the message. As I said already, last week we saw Jesus' power over demons. So today we will see his power over disease and even death. It's a story that teaches us about faith and about the heart of God for hurting people. Now this is going to be weird. I've only got 2 points. Okay? So point number one, Jesus' power over disease. Well, what initiated this story, as Jesus gets off the boat, back now in the land of Israel, back now probably near Capernaum or somewhere not far from Capernaum, maybe a little further to the west, and immediately the crowds are thronging him. And in the crowds, there comes a man, a leader among the synagogue. This was a prosperous man, a respected man, a prominent man. Maybe he was, this idea of being a leader, of being a ruler of the synagogue. He's probably not a rabbi, but he's one that oversees all the activities in the synagogues. And because of that, he is a very prominent man in the land. And his daughter is desperately ill, and he prevails. He begs Jesus to come with him to his house. And on the way, you have the story of this woman who is unnamed in Scripture, who has this issue, this hemorrhage of blood. And it's something that the doctors have not been able to heal. And she is saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And understand that though this is a touch of faith, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, it's a very simplistic faith. It's a very immature faith. It may even be a bit of a pagan or superstitious faith. Because nowhere do we have in Scripture the idea that the power of God works through garments, clothing. You see this even today, this same superstitious faith. If you watch some of the charismatic TV programming, and I would kind of warn you against that. There's a lot of false teaching there that can mislead you. But there are those who are going to send you little hankies that have been prayed over that they say will heal you if you get one. All you have to do is send some money, and you can get that healing through that little handkerchief, or maybe that miracle spring water that if you'll drink it, you're going to be healed of your diseases because it has miraculous powers in it. Understand, that is all devilish. It is demonic. It is not something taught in Scriptures. And so it's very likely that her faith was even a very superstitious, immature faith, but nevertheless, she exercised it, and she reached out to Jesus. Now, one thing that helps that story is that when Jesus turns around and confronts her, she confesses everything. And so you see her basically repenting. You see her showing her reverence for who Jesus is. So an amazing story. And actually what she touched was not even maybe his garment, but one of the pieces of fringe that hung from his prayer shawl, and she just touched it, and the virtue came out of Jesus. The power came out of him and healed her. Well, I want to give you some lists today. I'm just going to kind of walk through these verses and help you see what's taking place. I want you to see, first of all, some things about her illness, this issue of blood, this hemorrhage of blood. I want you to notice, number one, that it was chronic. It was chronic. It was unrelenting. It was progressive. It was getting worse. She was going to die from this illness. There was no hope for her. She had been sick. She had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. Can you imagine how weak she would be? Especially in a time where blood transfusions or other things like that were unheard of. So for 12 years, she had had this discharge of blood, and she was not getting better. She was getting worse. It was unrelenting. It was progressive. It was chronic. She was going to die from it. Number two, it was costly. It was costly. Verse 26 said, she had spent all that she had. It's quite possible that if she had had a husband, that she lost her husband. That she lost her family, that she lost all of her financial abilities. She was becoming a poverty-stricken beggar that was diseased and dying. Not only was it costly, not only had she spent all that she had, this disease was seen as being contaminating to others. Contaminating. Well, no, it wasn't contagious. But it was spiritually contaminating to others. If you go back to the Old Testament law, the law that was still being observed in the land of Israel in the days of Jesus, and you read in the book of Leviticus, you find that there are a number of verses, a large amount of scripture that is given to us in instruction to the Jewish people about how to deal with diseases and with death. And that by coming in contact with someone that has a hemorrhage or a flow of blood during that time in a woman's cycle, or if there was a disease that was ongoing and continuous, understand it ostracized you from society for that period of time. It was considered to make a person unclean spiritually. They could not come into the synagogue. They could not enter the temple. They could not have contact with other people. Likewise, later on, when we encounter this daughter of Jairus that dies in the meantime, that Jesus came in contact with her, that too was prohibited. Jesus, in this passage, was willing to go against the flow of at least two Old Testament commands in order to heal and show his love for these people, for this woman and for this girl. So this contamination that she had because of this illness, unfair as though that may seem to be, it was the original social distancing. She was not supposed to be around anybody. And very likely because of that would be the very reason that she would lose her husband and maybe even her children. We don't know how the story ends. We don't know all the fill in the blanks. But just the same way as I envisioned last week that demon-possessed man being healed and now being able to go home to his wife and children for the first time and only the Lord knows how long, perhaps this woman was able to do the same thing as well after Jesus healed her. So the disease was chronic, costly, and contaminating. Well, let's talk about her faith for just a minute. I want to suggest to you some things about her faith. I believe, first of all, her faith was received. And when I say that, what I mean is this. Faith does not originate with you and me. Faith originates with God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that faith is the gift of God, that He gifts us with the ability to exercise faith in Jesus for salvation. That's grace, the grace of God. And so some people say, well, I have a hard time believing. I have a hard time coming up with faith. You don't come up with faith. It's a gift from God. The Bible tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing. And what did it say about this woman in verse 27? In verse 27, it said she had heard the reports about Jesus. She had heard about Him. She had heard about the healer. She had heard about His teachings. And her thought was, if I could just get to Him, perhaps I could be healed. This would be my last ditch effort. This would be my last opportunity, perhaps, in this life to ever be healed. So her faith, she received the gift of faith from the Lord. She heard the reports. It strengthened that faith. And understand, though faith comes from God as a gift, as we exercise it like a muscle, it can become stronger. That's the part we play. We exercise the gift, and the gift becomes stronger. Not only was her faith received, understand that her faith was real. It was real. Oftentimes, you and I think of faith as just being some inward attitude of believing, and certainly it is that. But what did James, the brother of our Lord, tell us about faith? Faith without what? I know this is a small crowd, but somebody knows the answer to that. Faith without works is dead. Faith is not meant to be contained and kept inside, though it is a gift given to us, our mind and our hearts, to believe, that has to be exercised in some manifested way for it really to be real in our lives. This woman's faith was real. It prompted action on her part. The Bible, in other places, talking about this, Jesus was being pressed in on as He made His way through the crowd. I mean, He was in literally a mash of people. That's why earlier in chapter 4, That's why the apostles had a boat ready when he was by the Sea of Galilee in case it got too bad, the press was too bad, the mash was, if it became life-threatening, he could get into the boat and teach people. And he did that on several occasions. And so this throng of people, have you ever been in a throng of people like that? That they weren't just like a herd moving in the same direction, but literally it was so crowded, it was pressing in on you, and you knew that if you stumbled or if you fell, that you could be trampled by that crowd? That's what this was like. He was being pressed. He was being mashed. And so this woman, her faith, she had to somehow get through that crowd. Now for the prominent ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, all he had to do would be this, and the crowd would open up for him. But for this poor, poverty-stricken, sick woman, it took everything she had to push through that crowd, to reach out and with just her fingertips barely touch the fringe that hung from Jesus' garment. It was real. And in doing so, everybody she touched, she was making unclean in the eyes of the law. And that would have serious repercussions on her for doing that. It was a received faith. It was a real faith. It was a risky faith. A risky faith. As I've already said, she was breaking Old Testament law. This possibly could cost her her life. But after all, what did she have to lose, right? So that's her faith. Let me give you some thoughts about her healing. Her healing. I want to give you three words, believe it or not. First of all, her healing was prompt. It was instantaneous. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up. For 12 years, 365 unending days, 12 times. Nothing had ever helped. No doctor. All of her prayers, nothing had ever changed it. And all of a sudden, in an instant, she was healed. Immediate healing. It was prompt. But not only that, it was perceived. It was perceived. She felt it. She knew it. She didn't have to think positively about it. She didn't have to talk herself into it. Instantly, in an instant, her body was healed. She stopped hemorrhaging blood, and she began to be stronger. It was perceived. She knew it. She felt it. There was no mistake about it. And number three, it was praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. Verse 33 says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear. That word means reverence. Came in reverence and respect and awe, trembling, and fell down before him. That is a word describing worship. Worship. Now that's in contrast to the demon-possessed man who came and fell down before Jesus, but wasn't falling down in worship, was falling down and calling out his name, and in doing so trying to have power over Jesus. This woman did not have any power over Jesus, just like that demon-possessed man didn't. But this woman made no attempts at that. It was in worship and praise and in reverence and in awe that she stood before the one that has healed her just by the fringe of his garment. Now, I want you to notice some things about her faith, that this healing was a result of faith. It was not a result of a lot of other things people put their confidence in. Some people would say, well, it's according to your fate that it will be unto you. But that's not so. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's according to your faith it will be unto you. Some people say, according to your fame may it be unto you. And so they go out and through sports or through entertainment or through politics or through business, They try to earn a name for themselves and fame for themselves in order to become masters of their own destiny. But the Bible doesn't say, according to your fame be unto you. He said, according to your faith be it unto you. Some people say, and this is something Christians should never say, according to your fortune be it unto you. According to your good luck. Don't ever refer to luck as a believer. There is no such thing. Luck is random. It is chance. Luck is anti-God. It is not just neutral. It is anti-God. It is against the truth of God. It's not according to your good fortune that life has turned out as it has for you. It's not according to your father or your family name. It's not according to your feelings or your positive thinking. It is not according to any of that. This woman's healing was the result of a God-given faith. And she exercised it, though primitive and superstitious as it was at the start. It turned into a genuine faith. And that's why Jesus said to her, even though she was already healed, he said in verse 34, daughter, by the way, the only person in Scripture Jesus ever used that term with, daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well, past tense. Go in peace and be healed, continuous tense. Continuous action, and be healed of your disease. Continue to be healed tomorrow and the next day and the next day, next year and the year after that. Continuously be healed as a result of your faith. Well, that's Jesus' power over disease. Let's look now and read the rest of this story about Jesus' power over death. Jairus has come to Jesus. He has begged him. He's humbled himself before this traveling itinerant rabbi. That in itself is a mark of his desperation. And he's asked him to come. Jesus had agreed to come. It was a last-ditch effort. No doubt Jairus and Mrs. Jairus had used the doctors and everybody else to no avail. Their daughter was at death's door. And no doubt Jairus, as they were on their way going through the crowd, time being of the essence, for Jesus to pause and talk to this woman maybe was a major source of irritation. Very likely it was. We take up the reading in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talita kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Literally, little lamb, I say to you, arise. I love that. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, that too is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. You know, a number of years ago, as a young pastor, I never will forget one of the first times I was ever at the bedside of a saint who was about to just die at any second. And anytime a family allows you to share that moment with them, it is a blessing. But as a young preacher, it was kind of scary too. I had never actually watched someone take their last breath. And I was thankful to have there with me an older pastor who was now retired but had been a faithful pastor for many, many years. And he said something that was rather peculiar to me at the time. It kind of took me back. I had to think about it. He said to me, he said, "You know, Kirk, our people die well. Our people," talking about Christians, "our people die well." What he was referring to was the way that a Christian, when assured of his or her heavenly home, how that person faces death compared to someone who does not have that assurance. For the Christian, there's no fear, there's no dread, there's no despair. And it's not that way for everyone. Notice for these people that were surrounding the house and mourning at the house of Jairus' daughter, they did not have that kind of assurance. In fact, if you look at how they were experiencing death, it's the way that the world experiences death. I give you three words to describe it. First of all, there was despair. There was despair. Verse 35, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Maybe, just maybe, he has the power to heal somebody, but it's gone too far. Your daughter is dead. She's drawn her last breath. She is beginning to assume room temperature. She's gone. The soul has departed. It's too late." And there is despair in all of that for these people. Why bother with Jesus? Your daughter is dead. But notice, in addition to despair, there was a lot of drama going on too. A lot of drama. Evidently, they had anticipated this because the mourners were already present doing their work. Now understand that this is a common thing. Mourners would be hired, professional mourners, to come. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that. Our ministry began when we left Bible college, began in the state of Washington on an Indian tribe on a reservation. We lived on that reservation. And there was a family who had experienced in an awful sandstorm a horrific accident, and the father and at least a couple of the children of this Native American family had been killed in the accident. Pastor Larry Markham, Miss Sherry's husband, and I went to visit that family and go to their home. And here were the people that some of them, the family didn't even know themselves, but they were professional mourners. And they would come in and they would just sit around and wail and carry on and chant and do all kinds of things that was customary to their traditions. But it was awful sounding. And they took shifts. When two or three of them fulfilled a shift, they would go over and eat some food for a while, and some others would step in, and they would do all the wailing and the carrying on. And I understand that there are cultural ways that people experience and express grief and death, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of drama in all of that. These people that were wailing and carrying on in these verses, making a commotion, weeping and wailing loudly, likely did not even know Jairus' daughter. According to the Talmud's different Jewish writings, they had to at least have one person to do the wailing and two flute players in their culture. But because of who Jairus was, a prominent man, it would have been a bigger crowd than that. And all of this was taking place. So there was despair. There was drama. And I want to tell you, there was derision. Derision. Verse 40. When Jesus said, She is not dead, she's just sleeping. The Bible says they laughed at him. And that was not a polite laugh. It was mockery, it was ridicule, it was contempt at Jesus and his words. That's the way the world faces and experiences death. No reverence and respect for the things of God or the truth of God. All kinds of human drama. It brings out the worst of emotions in people and in families and in fighting. Just sometimes, if you don't know what I'm talking about, find a funeral director and talk to him about all they have to deal with families when all the different dysfunction shows up at the funeral home to make plans for mama. It's awful. All kinds of drama, all kinds of despair. But notice how Jesus in this passage teaches us to deal with death. First of all, in verse 36, he teaches us to deal with it with faith. What does he say in verse 36? Do not fear, only believe. Believe. Not just some kind of self-generated positive thinking. Believe. Believe me that things are going to be all right. Face death with faith. Face death, secondly, with friends and family. With friends and family. What did Jesus do? Somehow, we don't have it recorded here, but Jesus showed a different side of his nature. Because with all of these people, these false mourners and all the rest, somehow he ran all of them out of the house. Maybe akin to how he ran the money changers out of the temple's grounds and stuff with a whip of a cord of nine strands to whip with as well. Maybe, who knows how he did it. But he emptied the house. And he took Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, perhaps some other close family members, Peter, James, and John, and said to these family and friends, come with me. Come with me. And I want to tell you, family and dear friends who share your faith are invaluable in times like this, are they not? We just got back last night from the graveside and memorial service for a dear sister-in-law, Tony's brothers, who was a lifelong pastor, just retired a couple of years ago. John and Judy celebrated their 49th anniversary last week. She was in hospice care, and she died on Wednesday morning this past week. And when it came time to die, all she had to do was die. No last-minute confessions or attempts to make peace with God or amends with others. No unfinished business. As Jim Elliot once said, when it comes time to die, just die. Live in such a way that when it comes time to go, you can go. And she did last Wednesday. But it's amazing how much laughter, along with tears, how much sweet fellowship there is with family and dear friends in a time like that. That's different than having to face death with despair and drama, isn't it? When you have family and friends and faith. And one last thing, we face and experience death with facts. With facts. Now, I know that sounds kind of cold. That sounds kind of brutally honest. But there are some facts. And Jesus spoke the facts in verse 39. What did he say? The child is not dead, but sleeping. In the Bible, death, true death, is the separation of the soul from God. Okay? But the separation of the soul from the body is called sleep. Why? Because the soul has gone to be with the Lord. All right? And so we were able to say in regards to a dear sister-in-law, that she's not truly dead. Her soul is not separated from God. That's eternal death. Her soul for a period of time will be separated from her body. But the soul is with the Lord, and one day, because of the resurrection, we'll be reunited again. And understand that's the case here. And the facts that Jesus was speaking were facts these people didn't understand. She's not dead. She's sleeping. That doesn't mean she's in a coma. It doesn't mean she's in some kind of deep soul sleep or something that's really not true death as humans would put it. Her heart had quit beating. Her brain had stopped functioning. And she was dead physically, but with God, she was just sleeping. Those are the facts of death for Christians. Now, it's so interesting in this story, I find it interesting at least, that once she got up, began walking, she was not only raised from the dead, she was given healthy life. That they gave her something to eat, and he charged them strictly not to tell anyone. What did he tell the demon-possessed man of Gadara after he healed him and said, "You can't come with me"? What did he tell him to do? Go home and tell everybody what's happened to you. Go home and tell everybody how you've been healed. Spread the gospel. The Bible said he did that all over the Decapolis. And perhaps that's the reason when Jesus comes back to that place later in his ministry, instead of begging him to leave, they receive him and welcome him in their midst. But now he tells Jairus and Miss Jairus and the Jairus daughter, don't tell anybody. The reason for that is because of the messianic aspect of Jesus' ministry. He's dealing with Jewish people here. He is their Messiah, and they need to make him their Messiah, but it wasn't time yet. The demon-possessed man was a Gentile. They weren't looking for a Messiah. Spread the gospel. Tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. But oftentimes among the Jewish people, the Israelites, Jesus will repeatedly say, don't tell anybody. Just go home and thank God for what's happened to your life. There'll come a time to spread the word that the Messiah is here. Well, this story leaves us with some questions, doesn't it? I know what they are. So do you. Maybe we're too polite to ask them. Questions like, does God still have the power over disease and death? If so, why is there so much suffering today? Why doesn't he demonstrate that power more often? Why is it that we pray for healing and don't see healing? Is it his will for all of us to be well all the time? As our charismatic friends and health, wealth, and happiness gospel will emphasize that if you just have enough faith, you'll always experience health and wealth and blessing. Maybe you even saying yourself, I have asked God for healing and it has not come. Why? A year and a half ago at Thanksgiving, we gathered around that sister-in-law and prayed for God to heal her. Asking God in faith to heal her. He gave her another year and a half or a little longer, but he did not heal her. Instead, he gave her grace and mercy and strength to live with a disease that was going to take her life, and to do so with grace and with a smile, reading the scriptures, and just speaking words of goodness and blessing to others around her until the day he called her home. Sometimes that's God's choice. Does it mean we should not pray for healing? No, the Bible teaches us to. It commands us to. In the book of James, to call in the elders and to pray over the sick. It says that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. It just won't always do that. There is no magic wand we can wave, no magic words we can say and pray to always have God do what we want Him to do. The same God who blesses, the same God who is merciful and loving, is the God also that uses suffering in our lives and loss in our lives and sickness in our lives in order to shape us and grow us and mold us. The greatest testimony of the Christian is not for the world to look on and see how that nothing bad ever touches our lives, sickness or death, but that the world looks on and sees us dealing sometimes with the very same things they have to deal with, but we deal with it differently, not with despair and drama and derision towards God, but instead with faith, with family and friends, and with the facts that we know who God is and we know there's a resurrection coming. Amen? That's what we believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for these stories. They teach us so much about you. They teach us about ourselves. I pray that we would grow by your word. I pray that you would help us to live by faith and by the facts of your gospel and your truth, always knowing and experiencing the grace and mercy of God in our trials. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you mean to our lives. Thank you for this song that we're about to close out this service with and the wonderful truth of it. In Jesus I pray, amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.